If you get your Bibles, go ahead and break them out. I'm going to be gracious to you today, and we're only going to go over maybe 50 or 60 scriptures, okay? I'm teasing, not quite that many. So grab your Bibles, and I'll pray while you're getting your Bibles open. Father, I just thank you for the Word of God. I thank you, Lord, that we have Bibles, Lord, that we can read the print that's on these pages to know the interdimensional things of the things of God, Lord. That we can look beyond natural flesh and blood and the policies and politics of this world and see the realm of the kingdom of eternal life, Lord. And the things that you say are true, Lord, we can fit and adapt ourselves to receive those words, to keep those words, and to bring them into fruition. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for continually teaching us, comforting us, and revealing the deep things of the Father to us. We give you all the praise and all the honor in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, Lord. If you go in your Bibles, I'm going to start off by, let's talk about Mark 9. Grab Mark 9. In Mark, Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration with three of his disciples, right? And he's there. Elijah and Moses come and stand side by side with Jesus, and the kingdom is wide open. And the disciples are there seeking into the realm of the kingdom of God. And as he's there fellowshipping with Moses and Elijah, and they're talking about the things that are about to come to pass, how Jesus is going to fulfill the gospel and be able to translate us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. And he's going to do that by the work of the cross. And they're all there talking about those things. And the three disciples are there in their presence. Kind of like frightened rabbits. Because this is pretty extensive, pretty extraordinary that these natural men are experiencing heaven wide open before them. And an interaction between the prophets and the Lord. And as he's there in that, they're in that presence of God, seeing both realms of the kingdom at the same time, they are blown away, to say the least, as probably any of us would be, if we don't know how to experience those things now in our lives, because they are absolutely available to us, but that doesn't mean we pursue them. So they're there, they come down off of the mountain. And after they come down off of the mountain having this transformational experience, there's a gathering at the base of the mountain with the multitude. So in Mark chapter 9, let's look and see what's going on. So in Mark chapter 9, in verse 14, it's talking about a boy who was healed. Now you guys know about this boy. He was had a demon, at least one, and the demon would throw him into the water and the fire and would toss him all around. And it says, and when it came to the disciples, he saw a great multitude around them and the scribes and Pharisees disputing. Immediately when they saw him, all the people were greatly amazed and running to him, greeted him. And he asked the scribes, he asked those leaders of that group down there, what are you discussing with them? What are you talking about with them? And one of the crowd answered and said, teacher, I brought you my son who has a mute spirit, and whoever and wherever it seizes him, it throws him down and foams at the mouth, gnashes the teeth, and becomes rigid. So I spoke to your disciples that they should cast it out, but they could not. He answered him and said, who did he answer? The father of the child, right? And standing with him were the scribes and the Pharisees, specifically the scribes, and the disciples. So we had the religious leaders, the disciples, and this boy's father, at the very least, standing right around him. All right? And what did he say to this man? He said, faith, he said and answered, "Oh, faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you? Bring him to me." Now, why in the world would Jesus address them like that? Now, also in Matthew and in Luke, he adds a word to, "O faithless generation." He says, "O faithless and perverse generation," in Luke and in Matthew. So why is Jesus addressing these people like this? Because they were. Do you think they thought they were? Absolutely not. But because they were unbelieving and twisted. Their perspective was wrong. It was skewed. And they didn't understand their purpose in the world and what God ordained for them. So they come off of this mountain after this massive transformation. Jesus is about to go to the cross. He's taking care of business and wrapping things up. And he's seeing that these people still haven't got a real solid clue as to what's going on. So, moving on with this verse, he's calling them a faithless generation and a perverse generation. So he's a bit miffed with them, you might think, right? But the truth is the truth, and Jesus did not sin. So the fact remains that they were that. And he healed the boy and cast out the demon. So the father was there, and he wanted to know if Jesus would do this for him. I'm backing up just a little bit. And look in verse 22. And Jesus asks the father in verse 22. And he says, "And often he has thrown him both into the fire and into the water to destroy him." But he asked Jesus this. He says, "If you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us." Doesn't that sound wonderful? Honestly, so if you have a situation in your life, say a sickness, a disease, a pain, a person is demon-possessed, as in this circumstance, and you have somebody like that in your life, and was it wrong for you to ask the Lord, "If you can do anything for my loved one or for the sickness in my body or for what I'm going through, have compassion on me and solve my problem"? Is that wrong to do that? I mean, don't all of us do that at some point in our life? We feel powerless to change our circumstance, to be healed, or to cast out a demon, or for a loved one who is going renegade. Who knows what it is you're praying for? But I believe everybody prays at some time for something. And is it wrong to say, "Lord, if you can do anything, have compassion on us and resolve this conflict that we have"? Seems innocent enough, right? How many of you have done that? Me too. How does Jesus answer him? Now, I want to let you know that the way he answers him, the way it's written in English, isn't actually the way it is in the Greek. I think Pastor Trey brought this point out one Sunday weeks ago. But here's what it says in English. Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Isn't that a nice saying? So look at this. The way it's written and the way we're thinking as people who are powerless or think we're powerless and we need God to solve our problem or rescue it. He's saying here, "Lord, this is too overwhelming for me. But if you can do something to help us here and have compassion on us, we would really appreciate it." And Jesus answered him and says, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." So in other words, You could read that as, if you can believe that I'm who I say I am, I can fix this for you. Right? That is absolutely what is not going on here. But we get stuck in that trap that if we believe hard enough in God, then he will do something for us. And if it doesn't work, we're wondering what's going on. But what's happening here is Jesus is addressing their faithlessness, their unbelief, their twisted perspective that is wrong in this situation. And this is what it says. It says, Jesus said to him, if you can, Jesus is putting it back on the man. If you can. The word belief is not there. If you can. If you can. If you can. If I can. All things are possible to you and I who believe. Not that Jesus can do it, but that you can do it and I can do it. Okay? The devil would very much like us to think, estimate, and regard ourselves as being less than we really actually are. Jesus is telling him, I want to read it, how Woost translates this verse out. He says, and Jesus said to him, as for those words of yours, if you can, all things are possible to the one who believes. So, all things are possible to you. Do you believe that? All things are possible for you to do it. Do you believe that? We were talking last week about being joined to the Lord and being one spirit with him. If you can't accept that that's true, that you're one spirit with the Lord, you won't believe that nothing is impossible for you. If you can just stir yourself up to believing that you can do it. You know, they have obstacle courses for people, companies, and corporations that want to let their employees know that they can stretch farther and do more than they comprehend at this moment what they can do. And so they send them through these obstacle courses to overcome fears so that they can see that, oh, the way my mind blew this thing up isn't really reality. I can do this more than I thought I could. And it's in steps. Incrementally, you can increase and enlarge your tent posts, right? Remember what they said in the Old Testament? I'm just reminded of it now. That God gave them the land, but they only got a little portion of it to begin with because they couldn't maintain the whole thing. It was too much to have the whole thing. The wild animals and the weeds and all that would grow up so big and that they couldn't handle the land. They can't maintain that whole big thing. So what he did was he gave them the whole thing, but they lived in a portion, and as they were able to maintain that and work that, then they got more, and it's called increasing to inherit, right? So they were able to increase and enlarge their tents and their fence lines to be able to work more and more land until they were efficient at taking over the whole property. It's the same way in the kingdom of God. God doesn't give you everything all at once. You can't handle it. If each one of us saw the truth of how carnal we really were, we would want to commit suicide. We would not want to live. We would be so shamed and feeling so unworthy because of the true majesty and holiness of God. So he gives it to us and holds it away from us so we can get it in little increments and start growing progressively in who we really are. That's how good he is. He is really, really good to us. So as we read here, he says, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Can you accept that as true? Yes. So now we have to start looking at ourselves. Didn't Jesus put it right back in the Father's lap? He sure did. And then as it goes on, it talks about that these kind only come out because the disciples were even twisted up about it. And they said, why couldn't we cast them out? You know, and he says, this kind goes out by prayer and fasting. Some people say it's the unbelief. Some people say it's the demon. I say it is an accumulation of all of it. You can't get the demon out if you can't believe that you have the authority. And you can't believe if you're so carnally minded and identifying with the things of this world. So we need to fast and pray. And I don't mean starve yourself and say, God help, 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 God. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about getting laser focused on pray, getting directed into who you are in the Spirit now that you're joined to the Lord and you're one spirit with Him, born again, spirit child of God who is spirit. So your spiritual person doesn't look at you as a natural person anymore. So we fast to put down the natural. So it shuts up. And if it's still talking, fast longer. And you fast and fast until your body shuts up and resigns itself to you who is invisible, to you who has everlasting life. And when that happens, then you don't have that negativity and unbelief in your way, and the aha revelation of who you really are hits you because you actually experience it. And in those times, the distance and the ambiguity and the separation that you feel or sense from God disappears, and He's very present and very right now with you when you do that. And when you do that, you are amazed at how spiritual you really are, because the flesh and the strength of the flesh has been greatly diminished. Okay? So He was letting them know that we are something really magnificent and powerful. But if we don't get to the place that it dawns on us, that's who I am, then I will constantly be like these other people were. Lord, if You can have compassion on us and do something here. Do you understand what I'm saying? Are you understanding that You can do anything if you can actually connect with it as the truth of who you are? Okay? So let's go ahead and look at a few more scriptures. Jump over with me to the book of Ephesians. And I want to start in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 12. 11 talks about that Jesus, 10 and 11, that Jesus gave gifts unto men and led captivity captive, giving us the apostles, the prophets, the pastors, evangelists, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, and teacher. And He gave us these gifts in the body of Christ. And we're going to go to verse 12 as to what this ministry is for. Now listen to me. When He led captivity captive, it's a phrase. Think about this. He led captivity captive. So He took us who were under the control of the devil, the prisoners of the devil, that sin had dominion over us, that we were being oppressed by the things of sin, that He took those of us that were oppressed and held captive and captivated us and took us captive to Himself. So now we're His captives. We're captivated by the Lord. Are you with me? So we belong to Him and we are His full possession. It says in 1 Corinthians 6 that He paid for us through His blood. He bought us. We're His property. And so He took us as His property. So as you're going through the world, you're not separate from God. You're His property. And you cannot not be His property. You're his property, whether you believe it or not. You're his property, whether you agree with me or not. It's just done already. No matter what your input is, it's done. He did it, separate from you. So you can't wreck it, and you can't build on it. All you can do is accept it as truth and live in the reality of it, of being one spirit with the Lord. Are you with me still? Now, verse 12. This is what the fivefold, the gifts are here for. That's what I'm here for. That we're here to build you up. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Right? Look at this part. For the edifying of the body of Christ. So what are we here for? The edifying of the body of Christ. Who's the body of Christ? All of us, even the apostles and the prophets, evangelists, pastor, teacher, all of us are the body of Christ. And we're here to do what? To teach us how to minister effectively and build up the body of Christ. In other words, build up people, right? Build up people. Do you think you can do that if you were powerless? No. You can't. All you can do is sympathize with their suffering. If you don't believe you are who God says you are, if you don't believe he actually made you that way, then you won't be able to walk in it. So these people, the gifts of the body, are for all of us to learn how to strengthen and build up the rest of the body. Look in verse 13. Till we all come to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God. What? Till we all come into oneness of the faith. Till we all agree in this faith. And of the knowledge of the Son of God. That we all know, really actually know, the Son of God, Jesus. To a perfect man, a fully matured, seasoned person. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. Can you believe that's written in your Bible? So in other words, we actually are to the full stature of Jesus Christ. You are. You're one with God. You're born of the Spirit. You're alive to God. You're his kids. You are just like Jesus. Listen, you are just like Jesus. But if you're under the hypnotic of the world, you're going to think that you aren't just like Jesus because you're measuring yourself the way they did, that faithless and perverse generation did, because they were just being natural. They were just being like everybody else. But he rebuked them for that because James and Peter and John saw the reality of heaven being wide open, Moses and Elijah standing there with Jesus. Oh, and let me add, God the Father openly, audibly spoke straight out of heaven in a cloud and told them, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." You know what that says? It don't say, open up your ears for words. He says, listen to what he says and do it. That's what he told them. Are we any different? Is ignorance allowed because we haven't experienced God supernaturally speaking to us straight out of heaven? No, we have the Holy Spirit in us now. God is even closer than speaking out of heaven. He's inside of you, speaking to you. He said he is going to write his laws, not the Ten Commandments, his laws in your deep innermost person. Your dianoia, your deep thoughts, the real you. And the word repent is metanoia. And the deep thoughts, your understanding, your mind, your heart, That is the dianoia, the deep place that you think from. And repentance is metanoia. That's when you change your perspective of who you are from the inside out. Right? From seeing ourselves as natural to spiritual, being born anew. Right? And you have all been born anew. You are all this. So here's the good part. Ready? Here we go. Ready? It says, till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of God. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But speaking what? In love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head. Not unto him who is the head. What? Not unto him who is the head, but what? Into him who is the head? What's he saying here? Until we all start walking the life that Jesus walked, not thinking of ourselves as anything less than he thought of himself. That's what the fivefold ministry is here to do. To teach us how to be who we really are and to take the blinders off of our eyes so we can walk in this stuff. But we don't do it alone. Who do we have with us? Who? The Holy Spirit. We don't do it alone. So through this intimate fellowship with the Holy Spirit, he's the one renewing us. He's the one speaking to us. As we're reading the black and white and red, that's renewing our minds. He's bearing witness with it, and we are being transformed, right? Right. That's what's really taking place inside of us. Until we can all things into him who is the head, that's Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together. Now, who are we talking about? Everybody, all of us now, right? By what every joint supplies, according to what? The effective working by which you and you and you and you and you and me do our part. Does its share causes growth of the entire body, I'm putting the word entire, for the edifying of itself in love. Wow. So in other words, we come and meet here so that we can really experience the love of God shared through one another. Through the wonderful, intimate relationship we have with God and the Holy Spirit, until we get unified in the faith and the oneness of who we are, to wake up and know who we are as Christ in the world. That's you. That's me. But I want to let you know, is that easy? We are easily distracted. We are easily consumed with other things, and we easily doubt whether the power of God actually will work through us, because say we've tried it before and nothing happened, we spoke and nothing happened, right? Why do you think that is? Because we have enemies, principalities, powers, the evil hosts of darkness and wickedness. Where are they located at? In heavenly places. Go ahead, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. We have those guys are actually against us. And are they something you can see with your eyeballs if they're in heavenly places? Not the average person, not unless you're trained to, unless you've actually started exercising your senses to be able to see into the spiritual realm, which we're supposed to do, but that doesn't mean we actually do it. But We have the ability to see in the spiritual realm if we would just exercise that strength that we have, that ability that we have. We can start participating more and more and not shrink back from it. But nonetheless, they occupy the realm of the heavenly places, so they are invisible to the naked eye or the natural person, right? So we have enemies in the invisible realm in all layers and all levels that are deliberately assigned to not let you believe who you really are. They absolutely are skilled at convincing you, dominating you, distracting you, getting you to agree with them and discredit what I'm saying or what other ministers say, and let you start getting in Korah company, complaining with them about, oh, well, that doesn't work for me. It might work for somebody else, but not me. That kind of a thing. They're very skilled at getting you to agree with them. Do you understand me? Let's look in verse 10. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Finally, everyone in this room, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Can I rephrase that? Be powerful. That's who you are in the Lord. And let his ability flow through you. Ready? You are powerful in the Lord. Let his ability flow through you. Are you with me? Beginning, if you can do all anything, nothing will be impossible to you if you believe. Now Paul's saying, you and me are powerful. And we need to realize that and let the ability of God flow through us, or the power of God, or the might of God flow through us. Right? But we got enemies. Here's what the enemies say. Verse 6. Put on the whole armor of God that you may stand against the wiles of the devil. Did it say fight against the wiles of the devil? What did it say? Stand. Stand. Why would he say stand and not fight? Oh, because you already are powerful. Oh, because you already are the favorite of God. Oh, because you already are anointed. Oh, because you've already saved. Oh, because you're already sanctified. Oh, because you're already full of the power of God. Oh, you're already sitting next to him in the kingdom of God. Oh, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. Oh, you're one spirit with him. Who can separate you from the love of God? Nobody. Not tribulation, not famine, not war, not sword, not your next door neighbor. Nobody can separate you from the Lord. So stand. You're filled with the power of God. Let it flow through you. Stand your ground. Are you with me?
Yes.
Because you're already that. But these guys don't want you to think that. Who are these guys? Verse 12, for we do not wrestle against people, not even ourselves. This is Robert paraphrased. For we do not wrestle against people, not even ourselves, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness. Where? In the heavenly places. Are they visible or invisible? They're invisible. So where can they attack you at? In your mind. In how you see yourself. in what you agree with, in what you believe about yourself, in how you measure yourself and the world around you. They're masters at getting you to believe them and to not walk in what you really are. Because if you wake up to who you really are, they can't do squat anymore. They are dethroned. They are legitimately cast out. And they are ripped of all of their power. They can't touch you. But if you don't realize who you are, if you keep measuring yourself according to what they're telling you in the invisible realm, which hits you in your mind and your body, that's all they've got. They can't touch what you say to yourself. All they can do is lie and get you to agree with them by giving you a feeling, a pain, a situation that you don't feel like you can handle. And they know you your whole life, so they've seen you fail over and over, and they know how to get you before you can get momentum. That's why we need to come together and tell each other the truth in love, so that while we're together, we can overpower them than when we're individual. So we can walk in the power of who we really are, not trying to get God to do it for us. He did it. He gave us his spirit. He gave you his life. He moved you and I into the heavenly realm. It's done. You are. But you got to stand your ground. Are you with me still? Okay, let's go on. I'm going to read 12 again. For we do not wrestle against other people or ourselves, my words, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. The invisible things that affect you. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand. Withstand means to stand, continue to stand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, in other words, let me rephrase this, to not be moved on who you are. To not be moved on the power that is given to you that you don't deserve and never could get on your own. It's a free gift because God loves us. He made you that way by putting his spirit in you. You didn't earn it. You can't wreck it. You didn't do anything to get it except believe that what he said is true. Right? So they can't take it from you. All they can do is convince you you're not that person. So you have to do everything to be able to stand against the stuff that attacks your mind and your body. If you can, nothing is impossible for you. You don't need God. He's with you. He's never going to leave you. It's not a question. You're one spirit. You don't need anything you don't already have. Absolutely, you don't need anything except the revelation of who you are. That you believed the gospel. That you've been transformed. And that the power of God is fully loaded inside of you. And inside of me. Verse 13. Take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with the truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. I'm going to go through these really fast. Tell the truth. Not according to the flesh, according to the spirit. When somebody says, who are you? tell them who you are. I am a daughter or a son of the Most High God. I am anointed and filled with power. God is with me and his favor is upon me, and he backs me up. When I say something or do something, he proves what I say is true. That's who I am. And I'll tell the truth. And I got that girded around my waist. That's the truth. And I'm not going to deviate from it. I don't care what you say or how you measure me. I don't care who does what. That's who I am. And I am not budging off of that. You say and do whatever you need to, but I'm not movable on this. Are you with me?
Yes.
You gird your waist with the truth of who you are. Then what do? The breastplate of righteousness. That's right here. You are righteous. You don't have to do anything different. You have the full value of God, period. There's nothing anyone can say against you that has any credence with God. I don't care how your flesh acts. I care about the invisible person that will stand before God one day who is flawless in God's sight. So you stand that you are righteous. And it says in Isaiah 55, that that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. That's your inheritance, that your righteousness comes from God. It says that if any judgment comes against you, you should condemn it, because your righteousness comes from him, right? Not from you. You can't earn it. It's a gift. Again, Jesus says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, he became sin who knew no sin, so that you can become God's own righteousness in him, who's in you and you're one with him. You cannot be unrighteous in the sight of God. Your invisible person, the one that's really you, is righteous before God. And you put that on and you wear that and be unmovable with that. Having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Is there anyone on this earth that doesn't deserve to hear what you know is true? Is there any person who should not walk in the same power and anointing and love and acceptance of God that you've been given? None. But if you're not bold in who you are and standing in who you are and letting the full power of God fill you and flow from you, and his ability and strength flow out of you, like it says in verse 10, they need to know. So you are ready to tell everyone who the devil has imprisoned and enslaved on who they really are and what Jesus actually did for them, right? They need to hear. But if you're not in the power, if you're not believing it for yourself, why should they believe you? Principalities and powers just woven their way back in. Right? So we get ourselves built up and we're ready to tell anybody. Above all, taking what? Of faith. The shield of faith with which you will be able to do what? All the fiery darts, I think one translation says missiles. All the fiery darts of who? Those wicked ones, the wicked one, those principalities, powers, the devil, the demons, everything that stands against you waking up to who you really are. And you stand in faith. You're absolutely convinced that Jesus accomplished what he said he would accomplish, and that he's doing what he says he would do, and that your future is exactly the way he said it was going to be. And you stand in that regardless of what you see or feel, and you stand in that truth with your waist guarded, with your breastplate on, with your feet ready to go, and this faith in front of you. So that when those lies come and all those people, and your mom says, well, I've known you since you were first created. I built you. La, 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 la. People, the judges, the people you work with, the other people, whoever those people are, when they're being used by the enemy because their minds are trapped in the things of this world, prisoners, and they come against you and try to measure you by your past performance or what they believe is true. Right? Your faith doesn't let that stuff come through when they're trying to take you out. You're standing strong and praying always with all prayer and supplication. I missed 17. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is what? The Word of God. So we got to cover our minds. Have our minds completely covered so that we are set in what we believe and what Jesus says is true about us. And when we're set in what Jesus has said about us, we take the Bible and the revelatory word of light that comes off of these pages, quickened by the Spirit of God, that it's God's own voice speaking to you through this word. And we take that, which is our sword, and we say what God says in our circumstances. When Jesus was being hit by the devil, right? What did he say? How did he fight the devil? It is written, it is written, it is written. He never said, I will, I can. Look out, here I am. Mr. Powerful. He never did that. It's God that is your strength. It's God that is your power. It's God that is your life. It's God that made you. It's God, and you're one with him. And you are so awesome because you're intimate with him. He makes you great. And Jesus never made himself out to be anything, but he referred back to, it is written, it is written, it is written. God says this about me. God says this about you. God says to handle this circumstance this way. God says. So what God says is your weapon, not what you say, unless what you say is the same thing as what he says. Are you with me? The principalities and powers, what they like to do is get you to think it's you. Get you to that you to believe that you by yourself without God are either nothing or something. And your job is to remain in Christ. Are you with me? That's your weapon because you're standing now. You're standing your ground on who you really are. Praying always with all prayers and supplications in the Spirit, being watchful to the end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Where are the principalities and powers working? In the heavenly realm, in the Spirit. Where are you located? In the Spirit. Is God flesh or spirit? He is spirit. And when we worship him in spirit and in truth. We're one spirit with him, right? And as we're doing all of that, we pray in the Spirit. Your inner person, the invisible you that's inside of this body, goes to praying and renewing your mind to who you are. And you're absolutely convinced, like I said, repentance is metanoia. That means to change the depths of how you see yourself, your identity at its core. You change directions from being a part of this world to being a part of the spiritual realm of the kingdom of God while you walk in the world. Your flesh doesn't change. Your position changes of who you are. You get born from the world in the flesh and you get born from the Spirit by God. And that's metanoia, to change the deep thoughts. You identify with God now, what God says. And dianoia, which is your understanding, your imagination, your deep perspective of who you are. That's the one that is powerful. That's the one that when they don't believe themselves on who they are, when they don't believe God on who we are, that's when we go to forgiven. That's when we go to releasing grudges. That's when we go to releasing hurts. That's when we go to releasing how we agree with people who have lied to us because they are unable to see us from God's perspective. They see us from a natural perspective, right? And so as we build ourselves up and tell the truth to one another, until we all come to the unity of this faith, until we all realize that we are the fullness of Christ, right? That's our job. Are you with me? Okay. Stand up. You said you're with me. So how do we do this? Ready? Through actual demonstration of it. So this is what we're going to do. I'm going to pray. And then what I want is this. Find some people in this room. I don't care if it's two or three together. I don't care if it's one-on-one. And what I want you to do is start telling them, and who's ever doing the talking, the other persons are doing the listening. They're not thinking on what can I say, what can I say. Start blessing each other, speaking life to one another, reminding us who we are, taking this time that each one of us does a part and shares what God's given us to set the other people free and build them up. Okay? Are you with me? Father, I just lift up this room to you, Lord, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that are viewing online, that, Lord, that we would do the word of God, which is to build one another up, to speak life to one another in love, Lord, to be able to increase and encourage in faith of who we really are by your Spirit and by what you have accomplished to us because you love us, Lord. So, Father, I just release the individuals in this room and those that are listening online to start blessing those around them and speaking life to them. In Jesus' name, amen.